Hey, Calvary, welcome to spring. I said that last week in the midst of a snowstorm, but I just want you to know I am guaranteeing a snow-free June. Just have to get there. And for a while, I thought spring was broken, but maybe it's broke through. Since last Sunday, Lynn and I, my wife and I, spent 28 hours traveling through three different time zones, wearing masks most of the time, ate three slightly less than good airport meals, and we rented a Dodge Charger. Dodge Charger. I felt like I was 17 again. One of the police officer members of Calvary after the last service said, "So, come on, be honest with me. Did you test it out?" And I got to be honest. You got to drive kind of fast to keep up with the flow of California traffic. And so we had fun. We rented it through Turo. If any of you have ever done that before, that's my first time, kind of like Airbnb for car rentals. And I did that to save money for our first $100+ fill up. $100 plus to fill up a Dodge Charger. Unreal. We navigated California traffic. We walked about 17,000 miles at Disneyland, all for a little bit of time with our grandkids. And yes, a couple of our kids were there too. I don't remember which ones, but but there was no way Lynn could have convinced me to do all of that for them. I'd rather pay them to come here. But here's the point. We're willing to sacrifice a lot of comfort and surrender a fair amount of control. We're willing to pay whatever we can afford and even suffer a little bit in order to be with those that we love, right? We're willing to give up and go through a lot for those we love. So ask yourself, how much have I given up or gone through in order to love my neighbors? Now let me just remind you of what we already know. And I'm gonna cover a number of different passages of scripture, verses here and there through the morning, not because one isn't enough, but because I want us to see the full flow of this call, this challenge, this command by Christ. But let me just remind it, in the order of challenges, commands, and callings from Christ, this is number two. Out of all of scripture, out of everything that's in the Bible, this is number two. Love God is number one. Love our neighbors is number two. It's not optional. It's not even down on the list. It's number two. Jesus said that basically all of Scripture boils down to these two things. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor like you love yourself. They go hand in hand. In fact, I could make a pretty good scriptural case, biblical case, that if you want to know how well you're loving God, ask your neighbor. Because if you're not loving your neighbor, if I'm not loving my neighbor, then it's a pretty good bet that I'm not loving God. Think about that for a minute. For almost 2 months now, our teaching series has been about breathing deeply, what it's like to live in an out-of-breath world, letting our lives worship with every breath, pausing and breathing in the Spirit of God, which is the breath of God, breathing in God's Word and breathing out prayer, getting that rhythm, getting rid of the hurry, and developing a sense of divine curiosity so that we actually begin to make space, make room in our lives for God, making room for breath. It's been a good series, I think, at least for me. But it's been a lot about us. A lot about us. For the next three weekends, it's all about others. Last week, Lynn and I had four different opportunities, four flights, airplane rides, to be reminded that in case of a breath emergency, breathing masks would fall from the sky. And what are you supposed to do? Everybody knows this, right? Make sure that you take care of yours before you help someone else with theirs. But the assumption is that if the person next to me is having trouble getting their breath mask on, I will help them. That's God's assumption too. God doesn't just give us breath for us. He gives us breath for others. He puts us where we live and where we work and play and shop so that we can do spirit CPR for those who can't catch their breath. And that's why for almost a year now, we've been doing these CWOW Sundays for this next month will be a year. Every fourth weekend, rather than gathering for church, we're scattering to be the church, to love our neighbors, to focus on the second greatest command. Is that the only time that we can love our neighbors? Of course not. I hope not. I hope it isn't the only time you're loving your neighbors, but for some of our neighbors, it's their best time. But honestly, CWOW Sundays have also just been for us because it's forcing us to wrestle with the uncomfortable question, what is church? I mean, really, What is church? Is it a place that I go, or is it a team that I'm on? Is it what I want it to be, or is Jesus building his church in the way that he wants to build his church so that when he builds his church, this is what he said about church, the gates of hell will not prevail against us. We'll see while Sundays last forever. I don't know. In the next few months, we'll gather some leaders at Calvary and we'll evaluate that. But honestly, if you know me, if you've been around me even for a little bit, I hope you know that all I want is for us to be the church that Jesus wants us to be. And for now, I am deeply convinced that Jesus is pleased anytime we do anything to love our neighbors. It's our front yard mission. And so here's the challenge in this Breathe Deeply series. Here's the challenge that I want to leave with us today. I want to give us. Be a breath of fresh air. Be a breath of fresh air. Now, when we describe something or someone as a breath of fresh air, we kind of know what that means, right? We're saying they're refreshing. It's invigorating. Unexpected. Maybe even new. It's pleasantly different from what I anticipated. It's not stale, but it's full of life and potential. It's a breath of fresh air. What would it look like if Christians had the reputation of being a breath of fresh air in an out-of-breath world? I love how Eugene Peterson, in The Message, translates Paul's words in Philippians 2, verse 15. He writes, "Go into the world uncorrupted, a breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. Provide people with a glimpse of good living and of the living God." At Calvary, we say, you know what? Let's be living proof of a loving God. That's a breath of fresh air. Paul challenged, he was challenging the church in Philippi, and he's challenging us to think like Jesus. He said, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have this attitude in you. Live with this attitude. He challenged them to be humble, to not grab on to all that they could for themselves, to not be self-promoting, to serve from the heart. And then he said this, he said, first you live it. Live the Christ life amongst yourselves, but then take it to the streets. And be a breath of fresh air. That's our front yard mission. Oh, one of the passages I was drawn to just yesterday as I was working on this message, it's not in your notes. It was one that I just couldn't get away from. It's John chapter 20, and it's post-crucifixion. The disciples are holed up, I imagine, this little room, desperately in need of a breath of fresh air. And Christ has been crucified. The air, you can imagine it, was thick with fear and anxiety and uncertainty. I imagine them huddling together, and occasionally somebody goes over and peeks out the windows to see if somebody's coming for them. They're checking the locked doors, and all of a sudden Jesus appears. He materializes out of thin air, scares the crud out of them. And in the midst of the fear and the anxiety and the uncertainty, he was a breath of fresh air. Unexpected resurrection, unforeseen joy, new peace, peace that goes beyond understanding. And then he says to them, and I love this image, he says to them, just as I am sent, just as I was sent, I'm sending you. Just as I am sent in the same way I'm sending you, I'm sending you. It can't end. In other words, Jesus was saying, listen to me, you guys, it can't end inside these four walls. As I was sent, I'm sending you. And then this image in John 20, 22, John describes it, he says, and Jesus breathed on them, breath of fresh air. He breathed on them and said, this is before Pentecost, but he said, receive now the Holy Spirit. And now as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. With the breath of God, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Be a breath of fresh air. You know, I think for far too long we've looked at things like evangelism in ways that Jesus might not even recognize. I think we've looked at our mission as a mission of winning people over, maybe even subduing them, wrestling them to the ground, rather than being sent like Jesus, being the breath of life to an out-of-breath world. It reminds me of a story that Eugene Peterson told. I love this story. He grew up in a very devout Christian home, and when he started first grade, he felt this tension of life, of being with non-Christians. Now, Eugene, if you don't know, he is one of the great pastor, writer, scholars of spiritual life in our day. He's the guy who translated The Message. He's the Message Bible guy. But when he was in first grade, there was a second grade bully named Garrison Johns who picked Eugene out to be his victim. Eugene writes, I had been prepared for the wider world of neighborhood and school by memorizing the verse, bless those who persecute you and turn the other cheek. He said, I don't know how Garrison knew that about me. He had a sixth sense like some bullies have, I suppose. Most afternoons he would catch me and beat me up. He taunted me and called me a Jesus sissy. Eugene came home most days bruised and humiliated. And his mom told him, this is the way of Christians in the world. And by the way, get used to it. And by the way, you have to pray for him. One day Eugene was with seven or eight of his friends and Garrison caught up with him and started jabbing Eugene. And that's when it happened. Eugene writes, something snapped, and for a moment, all the Bible verses that I'd memorized disappeared from my mind, and I grabbed Garrison, and to my surprise and his, I was stronger than him, and I wrestled him to the ground, and I sat on his chest. I pinned his arms to the ground with my knees, and he was helpless. He was at my mercy. It was too good to be true. I hit him in the face with my fists. It felt so good. I hit him again. Blood spurted from his nose, a lovely crimson in the snow. This is Eugene Peterson, the Message Bible guy, writing this. He said, I said to Garrison, say uncle. He wouldn't say it. I hit him again, more blood. Then my Christian training reasserted itself. I said, say I believe in Christ Jesus as my Lord and Savior. He wouldn't say it. I hit him again, more blood. I tried again, say I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And he said it. Garrison Johns, Eugene wrote, was my first Christian convert. Now, if you know anything about Eugene Peterson, you know that in the years between about age 7 and 85, God did such a work in his life that I don't know of many people who had such a gentle, bold way of showing people the heart of Jesus. But let's be honest. Too many of us have this view still of being sent. Like we need to subdue them with our answers and our knowledge, with our arguments. We need to subdue them with our Supreme Court justices and our politics. We need to subdue them with our perfect lives. And I think that's at least in part why we resist being sent, because we don't think we have the answers or the power or the perfection to subdue anyone. But what if Jesus didn't want us to subdue anyone? What if he's sending us to be the breath of God, to be a breath of fresh air, to be living proof of a loving God? What if we don't have to win anything? What if we just need to let our words and our lives? Well, here's how Paul puts it. Let our words and our lives, Paul says in Ephesians 5, 1 through 2, imitate God. Imitate God, he writes, therefore, in everything you do, because you're his kids, you're his dear children, live a life filled with love. Here's what he's saying. Imitate God in this way. Live a life filled with love. Following the example of Christ, he loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. In other words, he was a breath of fresh air. Christ was a breath of fresh air. So ask yourself this question this morning. How good is my Christ imitation? How good a job am I doing at imitating Christ? When's the last time somebody said of you, you know, I thought that was Dan, but I don't know, it might have been Jesus. How good are we doing at imitating Christ? Am I being different? Am I a pleasing aroma? A breath of fresh air? John Stott is one of my heroes of the faith. He was deeply committed to Christ and to the Word of God. And when he died, he left this legacy of truth and grace, truth and grace. Near the end of his life, he was asked the question. He said, the world has changed so much, someone asked him. The world has changed so much in the last 25 years, but are there some general principles from the Word of God that help us become followers of Christ, regardless of the culture, no matter what culture we find ourselves in? And Stott said this. He replied, I would say that I've been struck in my own study of Scripture to see that all the way through Scripture, from beginning to end, there is one theme that we have tended to neglect. He said, and that's the call to be different. to be different from the world around us. It's interesting to me. He said that in the four great sections of Scripture of the Bible, the same call comes out in the law in the Old Testament, in the prophets in the Old Testament, in the Gospels in the New Testament, and in the epistles in the New Testament. The same call goes out. Be different. Be different. Don't be like them. Don't be conformed to the mold of the world. Be different. Choose the narrow way. Go against the flow if you have to, but be different. So here's my question. Can we really make a difference in the world if we aren't much different from the world? And we're not. I know you're different. You know, I'm different. But honestly, we're not all that different from the world. Marriage, consumerism, ethics, not all that different. In fact, in a Barna study released a few years back, they found that most of the lifestyle activities of born-again Christians was statistically equivalent of those who are not. Christians were just as likely to gamble or visit a pornographic website. We were just as likely to take something that didn't belong to us, just as likely to consult a psychic, just as likely to get drunk. We're just as likely to get in a fight, abuse someone, or take drugs. We're just as likely to have lied or said something mean behind somebody's back. You know where we're different? We flip people off less often and we buy less lottery tickets. Honestly, when I read that, I didn't know whether to laugh or cry. It's no wonder I get weird looks from my Christian friends when I show them my lottery tickets. It's one of the two essential qualities that make us different from the world. I mean, is that why Jesus came and lived and died? To redeem middle fingers and keep us away from the evils of the lottery? No. 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 Jesus came to turn our lives upside down and our hearts inside out. He said to his followers, "You will be known as my followers by the size of your heart, by your capacity to love your neighbors, by your passion for God. You'll be known by your love." What are we known for today? It wasn't great pre-COVID. It's worse now. What are we known for today? What we're against? What party we voted for? How we responded to COVID or critical race theory or QAnon? Are we a breath of fresh air, or are we just the same old stale air offered by the world? We'll be known by the size of our hearts, Jesus said. And don't hear what I'm not saying. The world doesn't understand love. Loving like Jesus loved will often lead you to go against the flow. It's not just a soft-hearted, wishy-washy, whatever you want kind of love. It's filled with grace and truth. It's filled with mercy and integrity. Speaking to 55,000 students and young people a few years ago at the Passion Conference, Beth Moore said, you will watch. She kind of prophesied. She said, "You will watch a generation of Christians set the Bible aside in an attempt to become more like Jesus, sacrificing truth for love." And stunningly, she said, "It will sound completely plausible." And you, here was her challenge. She said, "And you will rise or fall based upon whether or not you have the courage to live in the tension of both truth and love." You see, sometimes love moves against the flow of the crowd, but that life, oh my goodness. When you begin to love like that, as you love against the flow, your life will make a hero's difference in your world. People will want to be around you. Now, not everybody. I mean, Jesus said when he gave the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Here's how you should live. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are desperate, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn and weep and are meek and gentle." He said, when you live like this, you'll become the salt of the earth, you'll be the light of the world, and you'll also be persecuted. Not everybody's going to want to be around you. But there's going to be people that can't stay away. Like, here's how Jesus describes it in John 7, verses 37 through 39. It says, on the last day, the climax of the festival. This is a vignette, a little moment in the life of Jesus that John is describing it in his gospel. Jesus is in Jerusalem. It's the climax of this particular festival. And Jesus stood up and he shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart." And when he said living water, John put in later, just as a parenthesis, when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. Now, this particular vignette, this was one of the most popular holidays of the Jewish people, kind of like their version of Thanksgiving. It was the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Tents, and it was a celebration of Thanksgiving and remembering all that God had done to deliver them from slavery in Egypt. People would come to Jerusalem from all over the country, and they would live in tents during this time. They live in tents to kind of remember those days before the Promised Land. And every morning for 7 days, the priests would perform this ceremony. They would go and draw water from the pool of Siloam, and then they'd take it out. They would take it into the temple and pour it out as an offering to God. And on the seventh day, they did this 7 times. But this time, rather than pouring it out in the temple, they would pour it out down the steps of the temple where the people were gathered. And it was this visual reminder of how God provided water in the wilderness. But along with remembering, along with looking back, this celebration for them at that time in Jesus' day was also a way of looking forward. It was also a hoping, a praying, "God, would you do it again? Your people are dry. We don't know what to do. We don't know where to go. We don't have life. God, would you do it? Would you pour out blessing? Would you pour out water like you poured out before? Would you do again what you did back then?" And in the midst of that, Jesus stood up and he said, "If you're thirsty, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from you." So much life and so much spirit that you will not be able to contain it in here. And isn't that a compelling image? Like a breath of fresh air, only water. So much living water flowing from your hearts, from our hearts, because it's not just for me. It's for others. I mean, don't we want that? Hearts like deep mountain springs overflowing in rivers of living water. I mean, you might even say, "I'm not even sure what that means, but yeah, I want that overflowing life." So let me be just as clear, crystal clear as I can be. You understand, Jesus is not just a great wordsmith, a painter of metaphorical pictures. He is that. He was an amazing communicator. But in this moment, he's not just saying words that will cause people to feel good and touch their hearts. Jesus was offering to them, and he still offers us today, a way of life, a manner of living that so overflows with life that we become a gathering place for thirsty people. Not your home, not our church, you become a gathering place for thirsty people. Thirsty people gather at living water wells. So again, just ask the question, what's flowing out of my heart? What's the overflow of your heart? I love the story Ken Blanchard tells. It's a true living water kind of story. Barbara Glantz was hired by a supermarket chain, a large chain, to lead a customer service program, a redo. And during her open session with the employees at one particular store, she said, "Now, every one of you can make a difference and create memories for your customers that will motivate them to come back." About a month after she had spoken, she got a call from a 19-year-old grocery bagger named Johnny. And he proudly informed her that he was a Down syndrome individual and told her a story. He said, I really liked what you talked about, but I didn't think I could do anything special for our customers. After all, I'm just a bagger. But then I had an idea. Johnny said, "Every night I find a thought for the day, and if I don't find one I like, I make up my own. And then my dad helps me set it up on the computer, and we print them out and cut them out, and I sign my name on the back. And the next day when I'm finished bagging someone's groceries, I put my thought for the day in, and I say thank you for shopping with us." A month later, the store manager called Barbara and said, you won't believe what's happening. When I was making my rounds today, Johnny's checkout line was 3 times longer than everyone else's. He said, it went all the way around the frozen food aisle. And so I called more cashiers up and I opened up more lines, but no one would move. They said, "No, that's okay. We want to be in Johnny's lane. We want his thought for the day." rivers of life overflowing. A few months later, he called again. He said, Johnny has transformed our whole store. Now when the floral department has a broken flower or a corsage that wasn't picked up, they walk around, they find an elderly woman or a little girl and give it to them. Our customers are coming back and bringing their friends. A wonderful spirit of service has spread through the entire store, and it was all because Johnny decided that he could be different. And over and over and over again, Jesus told us with pictures and stories and examples. He told us because he knew that with the power and the presence of his Spirit within us, with the very breath of God in us, he told us, you have the potential to be different, to make a difference. In the Sermon on the Mount, he put it this way in Matthew 5, 14 through 16. He said, you're the light of the world. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for everyone to see, so that everyone will praise your Father in heaven. You are the light of the world. You're the light of the world. Shine. Be different. In the darkness of a cancel culture, be the light of grace. In the darkness of sexual confusion and identity uncertainty, be the light of love. In the darkness of division and bitterness and offense, be the light of reconciliation and forgiveness. In the darkness of self-centered consumerism, be the light of generosity. In the darkness of isolation and despair, bring the light of hope. I mean, just ask yourself, do my good deeds shine for all to see? Am I living proof of a loving God? Can I tell you how to know if they shine? How to know if you're a breath of fresh air? I'm telling you, when people become a breath of fresh air, when you and I become a breath of fresh air, you can't keep the people away. You can't keep out of breath people away. In 1921, Lewis Laws became the warden at Sing Sing Prison. And in 1921, there was no prison that was darker than Sing Sing. But when Laws retired 20 years later, and that prison had become a city on a hill. It was a place where men were redeemed and treated with dignity. And those who studied the system said the credit went to Laws. But when he was asked about the change, he said, no, I owe it all to my wife, Catherine, who's buried just outside the prison walls. Catherine was a young mother with three small children when Lewis became the warden, and everybody warned her that she should never set foot inside the prison walls, but when that first prison basketball game was held, she went, walking into the gym with her three kids, finding a seat in the stand with the inmates. Her attitude was, my husband and I are going to take care of these men, and I believe they'll take care of me. She insisted on getting to know them. She discovered that one inmate was blind, so she paid him a visit, holding his hand in hers. She said, do you read Braille? What's Braille? He asked. So she taught him how to read. Years later, when she died, he would weep for her. Later, Catherine met a deaf inmate. She went to school to learn how to use sign language. She was a light. Many people said that Catherine was the body of Jesus come alive in Sing Sing from 1921 to 1937. She was a breath of fresh air. She was one who was sent for others by the one who was sent for us. The day after she was killed in a car accident, the acting warden of the day saw a large crowd. He was out for his morning walk, saw a large crowd of some of the hardest looking criminals gathered at the main gate. He came closer and saw that their eyes were just filled with tears of grief, and he knew how much they loved Catherine. He turned and told them, all right, men, you can go pay your last respects. Just be sure to check back in tonight. So without a guard, they walked a mile to stand in line for the viewing. Every single one checked back in because she made a difference. She made a difference because she was different. She imitated Jesus. She lived a life that was full of love. Living waters flowed from her heart. She was a light in a dark place. She not only told her neighbors about Jesus, she showed them Jesus. She imitated Christ. She realized that what God had given her was not just for her, it was for others. We get that, right? To love our neighbors like we love ourselves, we must realize that what God gives us is not just for us. Your love is for somebody whose heart is broken. Your joy is for somebody without a smile. Your peace is for someone who is anxious. Your faithfulness and patience is for a friend who constantly disappoints you. Your gentleness is for somebody who needs healing. And here's how it works. When you give it away, it multiplies. When you hang on to it, it dissipates. So listen, the one who was sent for you is sending you for others. Go and be Jesus to your community. Be different for your neighbors, in your workplace, your classroom, on your team, with your hashtag, your tribe, whoever it is, be Jesus to them. Jesus loved his neighbors like he loved himself. I love how Paul puts it in Galatians 5, verses 13 through 14. He says, "For you were called to freedom. You've been given freedom. You have been set free, but don't use your freedom for yourself," Paul says. "Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for your flesh, but through love serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled." The whole law. I don't think Paul is exaggerating. I think the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. James echoes the same words in James 2:8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. And both were simply repeating the call of Christ. I know. Some of us haven't participated in CWOW Sundays, and some won't. For some of us, it's because, well, I just don't know what to do. But you know, I love how Jesus made it so clear and so personal. Love your neighbor like you love yourself. Listen. If you cannot imagine ever wanting to go to someone else's donuts in the driveway, don't do it for others. Love your neighbor like you love yourself. See, God put you where he put you because he knows there's someone in your circle, in your neighborhood, in the place where you work, who needs to be loved the way you love yourself. Do you understand? It's so clear. He's simply saying, let the way that you love yourself set the standard for the way that you love your neighbor. In other words, if my neighbor was me, how would I treat me? If I could wrap my neighbor in my skin and she was me, how much would I love me? What if my neighbor was me? What if all the happiness that I seek for myself, I would seek for my neighbor? What I seek for my kids to get ahead, I would seek for his kids. The patience that I offer to my own mistakes would be extended to them. As I love to eat when I'm hungry, so I would love to feed my neighbors when they're hungry. As I seek friends for myself, so I would passionately seek to be a friend to my neighbor. As I want my life to count, to have meaning and purpose and significance, I would do everything I can to make sure my neighbor's life has meaning and purpose and significance. Love my neighbor as I love myself. This is so simple. We don't resist it because it's unclear. We resist it because we realize it's all-consuming. I mean, wouldn't you rather think of that as figurative language? Like what Jesus really meant was love your neighbor like you love your dog. Or if you don't like your neighbor, like you love your cat. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. I mean, don't you wish right now that I could tell you that the Greek language for as yourself, like love your neighbor like you love yourself, as yourself, what it really means is love your neighbors if they're like you, if it's easy, and it doesn't cost much to rub shoulders with your neighbors. But what Jesus really means is what Jesus really said. Love your neighbor like you love yourself. All the teaching of Scripture hangs on loving God and loving my neighbor. Listen, if you want to go deeper in the ways of Christ, do not neglect the classroom. Do not neglect the church of your neighborhood. Go be a breath of fresh air in an out-of-breath world. Let's be different. Not just different from the world. Let's be different from how we've been. Let's be good news people. Not just the people who share good news, although that is so important. My goodness, Jesus should be on our lips every chance we're given. But let's be the kind of gently humble, sacrificially generous, recklessly loving, courageously hopeful good news people that everybody wants for a neighbor. So what will you do next weekend to be a breath of fresh air for a neighbor who needs to be loved like you love yourself? Let me pray for us. Jesus, you have given us such an incredible treasure in these imperfect jars of clay, like Paul would say. You've given us the gospel. You've given us good news. You've given us your spirit. You've given us you. But not everything that you've given us is for us. And when we try to make it all about us, we lose what we've been given. God, forgive us for being way too much like the world that we live in. Forgive us for thinking that it's enough to come to church when you call us to love God with all our hearts and love our neighbors like we love ourselves. Spirit of God, would you help us to be different? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.